Romans chapter number 1. I want to start in verse number 17. Romans chapter 1, verse number 17. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." In Romans chapter 1, we see an account of the spiraling decline of the human race. Men who knew God, spiraling downwards, 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 God giving them over, giving them over, giving them over, their life then evidencing the fruit of their corrupt and wicked heart, until finally we see at the end of verse chapter 1, several descriptions, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, and on the list goes, saying that they, knowing the judgment of God, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We end up in the cesspool of sin. But my point this morning is to show you that it seems to me that at the top of that spiral, when this got started, look back in verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's interesting. Maybe not the exact first thing. It goes through a description that that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. He's revealed things to them. And they, knowing God, how did they know God? They at least knew God in his creation, in that they knew what he had evidenced to them. But when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. And it couples with that statement, neither were they thankful. We sometimes think that gratitude is sort of a subset of the Christian life, that it's there or it's not. It's not a huge deal. It's something we should address, but it's not one of the primary issues. But yet here, it's coupled with men not glorifying God for who he is and then not being thankful. It was interesting. I did a Google search with simply these two words, no thanks. You want to know what the hits were on that list? The first was a card game in which you try to end with the lowest score. No big deal. The second, however, referenced, quote, "a compilation collection of punk, new wave, power pop, post-punk, and proto-punk music from the 1970s by various artists. I thought about listing some of the titles of the songs for you so you'd get a picture of what this music is communicating, but even some of the song titles were inappropriate to mention, so I left them all out. The title of the project, No Thanks, The 70s Punk Rebellion. And interesting to you that someone would classify the 70s punk rebellion by the words, no thanks. No thanks. I believe it was Bob Jones Sr. who said something like, when the flower of gratitude dies in a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. And this morning I want to show you, number one, the must of gratitude, for sake of alliteration, the must of gratitude. Number two, the message of gratitude. And lastly, the motive of gratitude. Gratitude is an essential part of the Christian life. And while Romans 1 shows the sinful, unregenerate world spiraling downward, and towards the top we see no thanks. I want to reflect that back and take an application over to the Christian life and say it is so important for us as believers to be grateful, to be thankful. So I want to preach to you this morning a message entitled No Thanks or the Necessity of Gratitude. First, we look at the must of gratitude. In other words, it's the imperative. It's necessary in our Christian life. You cannot properly reflect Christ with a spirit of ingratitude. How inconsistent, how strange for a believer who has been redeemed and should evidence joy in his life to be ungrateful. So I want to ask you, when it comes to the obligation of gratitude, are you disappointing or glorifying? Disappointing or glorifying? We must be grateful to God because ingratitude robs God of his glory. Really? Well, yes, look at Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 21 again. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. It doesn't necessarily mean they're parallel, but they're at least related. That not being thankful, I believe, has something to do with not glorifying God as God. The scripture makes it plain that gratitude is a necessary part of the Christian life. It's a necessary ingredient. I walked in one day from work, I guess it was. I walked into home, and Heidi had made some soup. I looked at that soup, and I saw a chunk of zucchini, and I thought, oh, no. And it like flashback of this meal I had when I was a kid that nobody liked. Dad didn't like it. None of the kids liked it, and it had zucchini in it. And I thought, uh-oh, this might be a repeat of that meal. Well, to my surprise and to my appreciation, I guess, it was absolutely delicious. And by the way, I think it's zero carbs, right? Is it zero carbs or something like that? Anyway, so if you want to get that, recipe, it's an awesome recipe. Delicious. It's wonderful. Well, just recently we had something else, and I said, this is really good. And Heidi said, I know, I'm figuring out what it is that you like, what taste it is that you like. And I don't remember, it was basil and oregano, I think. So anyway, we found out that I like basil and oregano. Those aren't necessarily necessary ingredients, but they're sure nice. But ladies, how many times have you baked something and you forgot one necessary ingredient? Maybe it was a baking powder, so it didn't rise. could you imagine trying to bake a cake with no flour? Saying, oh man, I wonder why it didn't turn out. Oh, there was that missing and the necessary ingredient. Well, listen, gratitude in our lives is a necessary ingredient. You say, oh, that's kind of a byproduct. That's for the super Christian. You know, when I grow to that point, I'll be thankful. No. No, gratitude is an essential to our Christian life if we want to effectively glorify God as God. An ungrateful Christian, we can easily say, is an ungodly Christian. Gratitude in this verse is coupled with glorifying God. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to magnify him. It were as if your life were a magnifying glass, and what you did that glorified God actually put in front of the eyes of the world a magnifying glass to see God bigger than they have before. And your gratitude gives you an avenue of putting that lens in front of the unsaved world and seeing God bigger than they had seen him before. Contrary wise, An ungrateful Christian, I think, tends to put a blurring glass in front of the eyes of the world. It sends a mixed message. We'll talk about that in a minute. But might I also say that ingratitude is an expression of arrogance. It's an expression of arrogance. Again, it's the converse of, it's the same thing as not glorifying God as God. God is the big one. God is the giver. God is to be praised. And yet I choose not to praise him. I don't necessarily praise myself for it. I just choose not to praise God for it. Let me tell you, that smacks of arrogance and pride in the sight of God. We must be grateful to God this morning because it's logical. It's logical. So what do you mean by that? Well, who do we thank? Gratitude requires a personal. It's the a person, the you of the thank you. There's a story about I believe it was an atheist who went on vacation, went to some maybe this island, and he said that he was so grateful for as he splashed in the ocean and he experienced that relaxing time of beauty. He was grateful. The question is, to whom? If he had to say thank you, who would be the you? The chance random processes of evolution? For the Christian, we can say thank you, God, for such a beautiful creation. Thank you, God, for such a relaxing day. Thank you, God, for the peace that you give us and the beauty around us. But for the atheist, there's no you to thank. So where does gratitude go? How inconsistent. It's logical in the Christian worldview to be thankful. He is the you that we are supposed to thank. And ultimately, whether I'm thankful for you or thankful for something, really my thanks goes in the end to the person who's made it all possible. Just like Paul said in Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Was Paul thankful for them? Yes, he was. But ultimately, who was he thankful to? He was thankful to God. God was the one to be praised. We must be grateful because it should be, not that it is, but it should be natural. It should be natural. Listen, there's a cycle which should be. There is a progression in the Christian life which ought to be the case when we move from guilt and the condemnation of our sin to grace, where God has saved us and we've recognized what he's done through Jesus Christ and we've accepted the Lord, to gratitude. Don't stop at grace, and I hope you're not stuck in guilt this morning. But if you're in guilt, you need to be saved by grace. But if you're in grace, you need to express that to those around you and to the world in gratitude. That heart that's been redeemed, as we sang about it this morning, there's power in the blood. The blood of the cross could only atone. Wonderful. And our hearts should sing out at that and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you redeemed of the Lord this morning? Then say so. Then say so. Express some gratitude. It was nearly midnight on Friday, September 7th, 1860, before the Lady Elgin eased into the waters of Lake Michigan on its overnight return trip from Chicago to Milwaukee. A passenger list of around 400 were on board, comprising mostly a Union militia group and their families who had planned this late summer day trip as a fundraiser for their unit. The evening's activities had ended with dinner, dancing, and a speech by Democratic presidential candidate Stephen Douglas. Even though the wind and spitting rain threatened ominous weather, causing the captain to ponder delaying the voyage till morning, the decision was finally made to heave anchor. They would just stay put for now. But under full sail in the wind came a schooner loaded with timber, plowed into the side of Lady Elgin, and Lady Elgin, long story short, began to sink. For 6 hours, survivors floated on lifeboats and other bits of wreckage. while lightning crackled across the sky. And people on the shore and farmers began to see that that people needed help, and they began to try to rally a not thinking of the right word, a saving party, a rescue party. Thank you, a rescue party. One of those was Edward Spencer. He was a seminary student from nearby Northwestern University. He'd grew up along the Mississippi River, knew how to handle himself in the water. So he pulled victim after victim to the shore, struggling hard against the undertow which had taken others as they got close. While lunging and heaving with one person after another under his strong arm, the sharp edges of floating debris grazed his head and body. Again and again he returned to shore with another survivor, along with bloodied face and aching muscles. Gathering strength and breath around a campfire, he would spot another person thrashing weakly in the surf, tossing off the blanket that was conserving his body temperature. He hazarded out into the deeps again, rescuing one more. Eventually, of the 30 victims that survived along the water's edge that day, 17 of them owed their lives to Edward Spencer. 17 of 30. And although it was a start of somewhat of a new life for them, who had maybe despaired at times of life, it was an ending in a way of dreams for Edward, because he never fully recovered from that day. He was forced to abandon his schooling, his livelihood, his dreams of becoming a pastor and a scholar. Some remember him nearly paralyzed the rest of his life, often confined to a wheelchair. And though his valor would at times be recalled in the newspaper accounts or other general tributes, when asked by a reporter what he most recalled about the rescue, he replied, "Only this: of the 17 people I saved, not one of them ever thanked me." You say, that's terrible. And it is. But can I tell you something worse? Can I tell you about a man drowning in sin, who is lost forever in the sea of despair? He's going to spend an eternity in hell until one person offers to give him the gospel, and the light of the glorious gospel shines into his heart, and he's rescued by the grace of God. And yet he never says thank you, or he never opens his mouth about it as he goes out into public. He acts as though that fateful day that turned into the most glorious day of his life is something of a personal nature with which he ought not to bother other people. How tragic for us to be ungrateful to the one who has redeemed and saved us. Reminds me of Luke chapter 17. Would you turn there with me? Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse number 11. Luke 17, 11. "And it came to pass, as he," that's Jesus, "went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God." Do you think the other ones heard him? I think they may have. "He with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? That haunting question comes down to this today. Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Do you think your ingratitude is going to somehow slip past the notice of God, that maybe he'll let it go? Or do you think God notices, where are the other 9? Are you thankful this morning for what he's done for you? Are you a grateful Christian? A grateful Christian. Psalm 107 in verse number 2 says, Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Then he goes through to describe. Now that may be describing Israel there, but is it any less true of us that we as redeemed of the Lord ought to say so? Look at verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 86, verse number 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forever. Do you see again the parallel? When we see that parallelism in Psalms and Proverbs where the writer will say something similarly twice in a row. Well, notice that verse again. Psalm 86 and verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forever. Your gratitude glorifies God. It magnifies God to those around you and to the world. Might we remind you that ingratitude robs God of the glory that's rightfully his in the life of the redeemed. Number 2, I want you to see the message of gratitude. First, we saw the must of gratitude. It's necessary part of our life. As a believer, we ought to be grateful. But number 2, I want you to see the message of gratitude, that gratitude is a powerful, often overlooked, part of our testimony. And this is encouraging. This is another avenue, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, communicating your worldview. What are some ways we can enter the conversation and turn thoughts toward God and challenge the thinking of the world? So the message of gratitude is important. Number 1, it demonstrates humility. Gratitude demonstrates humility. It forces people who, if we're honest, are by nature selfish. Are we not? Yes. It forces us who are by nature selfish to look away from ourselves and to another and recognize the other's worth by expressing thanks. The arrogant man doesn't express thanks, not sincerely. Because he doesn't owe gratitude to anybody. He's not going to submit himself in that way. He doesn't need anybody to do anything. But the humble man says, thank you for doing that that I didn't deserve. Thank you for doing that I couldn't have done myself. Thank you for that display of love. Okay? And then onward to God, it is looking away from ourselves and to God as the ultimate giver of good things. What did James say? He said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights. There's nothing good that you have that God's not responsible for. You have a lot of good things. If we start writing out our blessings, God can be praised over and over. Gratitude magnifies God in a non-confrontational way. What do I mean by that? Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. There it is again. Praise and magnification. It's hard at times maybe to walk up to somebody and be confrontational. Okay? Now, we don't necessarily advocate this means, but for many years, people would walk up and say, do you know if you die today, you're 100% sure you go to heaven? Okay? That may be a question for the right time, for the right person. I wouldn't necessarily say for every person and every time. I don't think it's the way to go. But many people adopted that slogan. If you die tonight, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? And you walk up to somebody's door. You've never met them before. You ask them that question. Oh, man, it feels so confrontational. And they say, well, yeah. Well, how do you know that? Well, and then you feel like you're in a debate. And it's, oh, man, oh, my goodness. Hey, walking up to your coworker. Hey, are you saved? Maybe that'd be a tough one, okay? Maybe just to ask them outright. But praise is a non-confrontational way of magnifying God. To go to work and say, Lord, answer prayer for me again today. Praise the Lord, he provided this. God is so good to me. Did you see that beautiful day out there today? God has given us a beautiful day. And as you praise them, you're not asking them to do anything. You're not overtly confronting their worldview. You're not slamming any of the doctrines that they've shared with you. You're simply magnifying your God in the sight of those people. You ought to try it. Let us try it. To praise God among people. Psalm 57:9, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. And we might think, well, maybe he meant the saved people. It's easy to praise God in church. Is it? Is it easy to praise God in a testimony service? I don't know. You answer that. But maybe it's harder to praise God, I mean, among people that don't even believe in God or don't go to church like I go to church. They don't believe what I believe. But what did the psalmist say? He said, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. I think the psalmist was just going to be pretty open about his praise. You can praise the Lord wherever he was. Because it didn't matter what people thought about him. He didn't have to test their theology first. He just knew God was worthy of being praised. And God deserved praise. And it magnified God to praise. So he's going to praise. And we ought to do the same. We ought to be willing to praise God among the people. Gratitude is the most consistent and clear when it comes from a heart of surrender. And again, let me mention Psalm 86:12. I will praise thee, O Lord, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forever. That's the best praise. That says, I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And this is going to overlap here into my next point. But the life that thanks God for some things and then whines and fusses and pouts and complains about other things demonstrates an immaturity at best. And a confusion, I would think, a mixed message to the world. It's an inconsistency. And so it leads into my last point, the motive of gratitude. We've seen that gratitude is a necessary part of the believer because it's to be ungrateful is to rob God's glory. So as a dedicated, effective believer, we've got to be people of gratitude. We've got to say thank you, Lord. We've got to say thank you to other people. We have to express that grace in our own hearts and in our own living. And the message of gratitude is powerful, and I think it's a means of even magnifying God to the world and giving you possibly an avenue in the future of sharing your faith when you're willing to praise God to your coworkers. Praise God to your friends. Praise God to your family. Don't be afraid to give God gratitude in front of the unsaved. It's a powerful message, part of our testimony. But lastly today, I wanted, as I thought about what do I want to convey, we could give a 14-pronged approach to gratitude and cover all the words on thanks and praise. There's a lot there. So I can't cover everything about praise and gratitude and thankfulness. But as I thought about what was on my heart, what I wanted to express was the motive of gratitude. What is your motive for giving thanks? When it comes to the end, is it confusing to people or is it convicting? Gratitude should reflect grace, not greed. It should be viewing a gift as undeserved or as a need that is met, but not simply as the flesh satisfied. And it's hard to explain or describe this because people can be thankful for things sincerely and be right. We can be thankful for a comfortable bed to sleep in. We can be thankful for delicious food. I am. And I know we can be and be right. We can sincerely say, God, I didn't deserve this. Thank you for not just giving me what I need. Thanks for giving me more. Thanks for not just giving me subsistence, but delicious food. Thanks not just for giving me a roof over my head, but a nice house. Thanks for not making me walk to work. Thanks for a car. I know we can thank God for things, but at other times I just feel like there are some out there who living an unsurrendered life, making their own decisions, will get things that gratify their flesh, and then they'll sanctify it by saying, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for my, God allowed me to get a 54-inch television on Black Friday. Okay. Great. Why are you thankful? Why are you thankful? Because you feel like you're a good steward? Okay. Because now you get to sit down and watch even more TV and read less Bible or whatever. I don't know. And I'm not slamming the television. I'm just saying, Why are we really thankful? Are we just sort of cleaning it up and we're spending our money where we want to spend our money and spending our time where we want to spend our time and buying what we want to buy, and then we're saying, praise the Lord, he allowed me to get it, and acting like he gave it to you? You know, God sometimes can allow us to have things that he didn't give to us. You understand what I'm saying? He can allow you to make your own decisions. And so the things you have, oh yeah, God gave them to me. He may have allowed you to have them. It's going to allow you to live with the opportunity cost. It's going to allow you to live with the effect of that. It's going to allow you to live with the consequences of that. So I'm just wondering about the motive of gratitude. Are we expressing gratitude for flesh feeders? And isn't that sending a mixed message? I think about Jonah. And Jonah, I mean, if you go through the traumatic story, here's a prophet. And I'm not going to say he was carnal at the beginning. I don't know what he was like when he lived over here, when he was living his life. Maybe he was like a lot of us, and he was serving God, but he was comfortable. And all of a sudden, God says, why don't you go tell the Ninevites something? Yeah, Ninevites, that was the capital city of Assyria, the notoriously cruel people of the day. I want you to go to their capital, and I want you to announce the judgment of God on those people. Right? I'm sure they're going to take that real well. That would be our thinking. And so what does Jonah do? Jonah runs from God. He tries to run from God. Okay, as one guy might have put it, you run from God, and you try to run from God, and you're running to him. So he tries to run from God, and he ends up getting thrown over the boat, and he gets swallowed by this fish, this great fish, and he spends 3 days and three nights. Am I still on here? I'll step back in front of here. And finally, he comes to terms with the Lord. He gets vomited onto dry ground. He finally goes and he preaches to these people, and they begin repenting, and they're changing their minds, and they're putting on the sackcloth. Oh man, we're just seeing a phenomenal change. And then you come to the end of Jonah, and you've gone through this amazing story already. But almost as amazing as what we've already seen in the story is we see Jonah go out of the city and begin to fuss and fume that God's not destroying Nineveh. So then God kind of introduces this interesting test. God allows this gourd to grow up. I mean, the sun was hot. It's probably blistering hot out there. Oh, it's uncomfortable. And that just adds to the torment. You know, when you've got an ungrateful spirit, circumstances just compound things. You know, oh man, now it's hot and I'm bitter and I'm upset. I'm irritated. And maybe he was tired and maybe there's still some effects of being in a fish's belly. I don't know. And he's sitting there. He's just not having a good time. And God allows this gourd to grow. I mean, it must have been a big one. Big leaves provided shade. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Now, I don't know if that's in the text, but Jonah, I think, was thankful for the gourd. And then God allowed a worm to come up and kill that gourd. What happened? Oh, then Jonah was angry again. Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? Then here Jonah sits overlooking thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people who are lost and who have the opportunity now of reconciling themselves to God, of repenting of their sins. And he's irritated. He was thankful for a gourd, but he's irritated about the salvation of people. He was so concerned about his own comfort. And I'm not saying that this is the message of Jonah, the interpretation of it, but I'm using it as an illustration, wondering if at times our love of things looks in the face of what we could be doing for lost humanity and somewhat resembles a bitter prophet thanking God for a comforting gourd but caring nothing for those God will judge. I wonder if we sit in front of our televisions and we're irritated by the comforts we don't have while we're dismissing what we could be and should be doing for the lost, or what we should be doing for God.
And when we get our little fleshly appetite appeased, we say, "Thank you, Lord." And yet we're overlooking a gratitude that should go beyond our flesh. We're overlooking some rather major things. Let me just give you in closing a few reasons to be grateful, okay? Give me a starting place. There's I'm sure several more. But just going through the Psalms here, look at Psalm chapter 7. If you look at Psalm 7. Psalm 7 and verse number 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. Maybe somebody, when you were younger, you got a job and your dad said, "I'll pay you according to your work." According to how hard you work, according to how much you get done. You go to a job and you have to meet quota, right? And what if they said, "We'll pay you according to how much you get done"? What about this? I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. How much is that? How much righteousness does he have? How righteous is that? We're going to be praising for a long time when we're praising him according to his righteousness, which is everlasting. Look at Psalm 9. So simply praise the Lord for who he is. Praise the Lord for his righteousness, for who you know him to be, what he's been to you. And then Psalm 9, verse 1, he says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Do you look at things and go, man, that's amazing. That's amazing how God did that, how he created that, how this waterfall happens, and how the stars orbit in such a way and don't crash into each other, and how our bodies work to overcome sickness, and we look at all these amazing things in the creation of God. Hey, praise the Lord for him. Say, God, that's amazing. Thank you. You're wonderful. Share, praise him in front of other people as well. Look at Psalm 54. Psalm 54. In verse number 6, Psalm 54, in verse number 6, the psalmist writes, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for what? It is good. He's got a good name. His name represents who he is. He's just good. And when we say, well, what is good? Well, good is like God, see? Because God is good. God is the standard of good. And I can look at God and he's just all good. Everything he does is good. And I thank him and I praise him for that. God, you're so good all the time. Psalm 118. Three more for you. Psalm 118 and verse number 21. Psalm 118 and verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. You've heard me. What does he mean by that? You heard my prayer. You answered it and you've become my salvation. You did something for me that I couldn't do for myself. Thank you. Has God answered prayer for you? Has he done something for you that you couldn't do for yourself? Has he saved you? Not just eternally, although that requires a lot of thanks and a lot of gratitude. Has he saved you from your sins and from despair and from hell? Yes. But has he saved you in other ways? Sometimes those of us who were saved at a young age, we struggle, what kind of testimony do I got, you know? I was saved when I was 4. The worst thing I did was pulled my sister's hair. You know what I mean? Well, what kind of testimony is that? You know, in a way, God still saved you from things. As you watch the lives of maybe siblings or family or friends, and they go crashing into sin, and their life begins to fall to pieces, and you see the consequences of sin, and you say, Lord, thank you. You saved me from that. Because I'm not dumb enough to think that I wouldn't have been there. I know my own weaknesses, at least some of them, and I know that if it were not for the grace of God, Pastor Fox would be a mess. And I can say, thank you, Lord, for saving me from it. For others, it's thank you, God, for hearing my prayer and saving me out of it. Now two more, Psalm 119 and verse number 7. Psalm 119 and verse 7. The psalmist writes, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. When I have learned your word, I'm going to praise you even more. So why don't we dive into scriptures and find some more reasons to praise him. As we learn, we say, what a phenomenal truth right there. Have you ever studied the scripture? You're reading along and you saw something you hadn't quite seen before. You finally understood it. You realized it. You said, oh my goodness, there is a gem of scripture. And it was exciting. Praise the Lord for it. Give him thanks. Be a grateful Christian. Now one more. Psalm 139 and verse number 14. Psalm 139, verse number 14. Psalmist writes, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. God, you have done amazing things in how you have made me, how you've created me. You knew all my parts before you fashioned them. You knew all about me. You created me in a specific way for a specific purpose. God, that's amazing. Thank you. Thank you. Listen, don't anybody sit here today and say, God can't use me. God forgot about me. Where was God when I was conceived and when I was made? God made you special. And I don't care what sin has done in your life, what weaknesses you see, what deformities you think you have or how you think you don't stack up to others. You are fearfully and wonderfully made just as much as the psalmist is. And we all have the same obligation, the same opportunity to praise God because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. His works are marvelous indeed. So this morning I want you to see the must of gratitude. It's a necessary part of the effective Christian life. We ought to be thankful. And then I want you to see the message of gratitude, that here's an opportunity as part of your testimony to magnify God to the world. Use it. Use it. Be thankful. Use that as part of your testimony. And then I want you to consider your motive of gratitude. Are you truly surrendered in your life? And is your thankfulness born out of the joy of surrender? Or is it simply trying to put a sanctified gloss on my self-made decisions? Are you truly thankful to God? Plenty of things to be thankful for. He hears your prayer. He's made you an amazing way. The truths you see in his word, his marvelous works, whatever it may be, there's so much to be thankful for. I hope that we'll become more thankful and more obviously thankful to those around us as well. Let's pray.